Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 12. We'll read verses 12 through 16 in a little bit here. I recently watched a salvage video of a man who was given a house, an old, dirty, worn down house from his parents. And so it was a video of him working to clean and restore this dirty, ruined house. And there's an illustration there of the work of Jesus, who came to this fallen world on a salvage mission to bring cleansing and restoration through his self-giving work of redemption. And his miracles of healing are glorious signs of this, of his cleansing and restoration work, of his redemptive work. And so we're about to read one of those here in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, about a leper that Jesus cleansed. And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now this term for leprosy, lepros, in the Greek, or sarath in the Hebrew, it's not Hansen's disease, which is Hansen's disease is a bacterial infection. It's what we commonly refer to as leprosy today. And it's spread, for example, by armadillos. I wasn't tempted to eat armadillos before this article, but I saw an article a while ago that some people who had eaten armadillos came down with Hansen's disease, leprosy, you know, the type where your skin gets numb and your flesh gets numb. And so I started steering even clearer of armadillos when I was out walking. Apparently it's not that contagious, but it is, and you can get it from eating armadillos. And so I think in the terms of the United States, Florida has the most cases of Hansen's disease, and they've traced it at least somewhat to armadillos. So this what we commonly call leprosy today, as I say, this biblical leprosy or lepros doesn't seem to be the same thing because of how it's described. So like in the Bible, lepros or sarath is described as it's white, and it's compared to snow, and it also it doesn't just affect people's skin, and actually goes deeper than the skin. It can also affect clothing and houses. So when you read in Leviticus, for example, about how to deal with leprosy and have it cleansed, there's some regulation, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, that has to do not just with humans and skin leprosy, which is the one that we mostly think of, but also clothing and houses and how to deal with them. And Hansen's disease, or what we commonly call leprosy, as I've learned, isn't white. That's not one of its characteristics. The disease apparently isn't white, and it also doesn't affect houses and clothing. Apparently, so it doesn't seem that what we typically call leprosy today is the same thing that the Bible's talking about when it uses the word lepros. Now, it can be kind of confusing. Back in the 8th, 9th century, apparently the confusion kind of happened, traces back to John of Damascus, who confused modern-day Hansen's disease. I mean, it was around back then, but Hansen's disease with biblical leprosy. And when you read, though, in the Bible, all the types of leprosy in the Bible are ritually defiling, and they're persistent. They continue. You know, they're ongoing, and they're ritually defiling, persistent skin or covering conditions. As I mentioned, it can affect clothing and houses as well. So the surface or the skin of clothing and houses. And actually, it goes deeper, as we're going to read a passage in Leviticus 13. It goes deeper than the skin. But it's something like eczema or fungal infections, this sort of a thing that's white, and it usually goes deeper than the skin, as I've mentioned, and usually has white or yellowish hair in it. And so that's one of the things the priest is looking for to diagnose it as leprosy, is does it have white or yellow hair in it? On the forehead, it doesn't have to have white or yellow hair. That's not an absolute sign of leprosy. But as I mentioned, though, it is a ritually defiling condition in the Bible that apparently is different than modern day leprosy, but is this white skin and below the skin defilement. Now, the main three main causes of ritual uncleanness, leprosy is one of them. A leper was ritually unclean, and so a leper couldn't go. They were to stay outside of the villages. And they were especially not to go into the sanctuary, into the temple or the tabernacle. That would be sin. And so just having leprosy wasn't sin. But if you were unclean and you went into the sanctuary, you brought your uncleanness into the sanctuary, now you've sinned. And so there's three of the main causes of ritual uncleanness. So this is ritual uncleanness, not moral. There's ritual and moral uncleanness. Moral uncleanness or sin is one type of defilement. And then there's ritual defilement, which isn't itself sinful, but can be part of a sin if a ritually defiled and uncleansed person goes into the sanctuary or transgresses the laws that are put up with regard to ritual defilement. And three of the main causes of ritual uncleanness are leprosy, bodily discharges, such as blood, and corpses. So look at, if you want to see Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, for example, where it mentions these three specifically, Numbers 5, 1 to 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead." So leprosy, discharge, contact with the dead. "You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses. So the people of Israel did. And so there was this a concentric circle of cleanliness and holiness required. And at the center of the camp of Israel was the tabernacle, where the Lord specially dwelt among his people. And this holy sanctuary was to not have defilement, ritual or moral, brought into it without the work of ritual cleansing or atonement, which ultimately is effectuous by the death of Christ. And so to come into the sanctuary, the most holy part of the camp of Israel, and then the camp outside of it was also to be cleansed. Then you had outside, so it's this concentric circle where at the center, the most pure and holy place, the tabernacle in which God dwelt among his people, the holy dwelling among his people, and ritual defilement and moral defilement was not to be brought into the temple without going through these processes of ritual cleansing or atonement legislation. And so leprosy was one of these causes of ritual uncleanness, and the unclean needed to take precaution not to spread their uncleanness, and especially not to bring it into sacred space, which is a sin. Look at Numbers 19:20. If an unclean person were to bring their uncleanness into the sanctuary, look at verses Leviticus 19:20. "If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean." And so there was regulations put up, and they were to be minded, and this was part of the Old Covenant legislation. And like I mentioned, the sanctuary at the center of the camp of Israel was the holiest place and was to be treated with that care. You know, when I worked in janitorial services, the place where I had to be the most careful was the surgery center. Now, there's some. I know my brother cleans. I think it's a place that does other medical stuff. I mean, he has to even get even more, like, I think, scrubbed down and have to put on layers of things. And I had to put on these booties, and I had to be extra clean in the surgery center, even more so than the rate. I mean, of course, you want to be, you're using chemicals to clean the rest of the building as well for sanitation purposes, but there was an especial element of that when I was in the surgery center. And so coming into the tabernacle in the temple, there's all these regulations set up with regard to uncleanness, ritual, and moral. And although I mentioned ritual uncleanness isn't itself sin, it represents sin and the wages of sin, which is death. Those three types of ritual uncleanness that I mentioned, leprosy, bodily discharges, and corpses, all have to do with death. And full cleansing is necessary for access to God. The unclean doesn't mix with the holy. And these ritual uncleannesses represent, as I mentioned, death. And so obviously the corpse, you touch a corpse, death. And remember, the wages of sin is death. And then leprosy, it's described as corpse-like. People who have leprosy look like sort of like the walking dead. In fact, I think it's Miriam. There's two cases in the Old Testament of cleansing from leprosy, only two that I'm aware of. One is Naaman, the Syrian army commander that Elisha tells to go and wash in the Jordan, and he's cleansed. And the other is Miriam, Moses' sister, who's cleansed. And so only two cases of leprosy. Now, it was expected that the Messiah would do works of cleansing the lepers. You know, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, he looked forward to the one who's a prophet to come, greater than Moses, who's not just a prophet, who's more than a prophet. And Elisha, of course, was a prophet. And Jesus fulfills those foreshadowings of the one to come who's more than a prophet, who's prophet, priest, and king, who's the Messiah, who's the Lord, who's the Son of God. And when he came and healed lepers, this was a sign of his messiahship. And so you have leprosy looking like the walking dead. It also is connected with death, which is one of the wages of sin. And in fact, leprosy itself is a visual symbol of sin that is deeper than just skin deep, that goes to the heart. So how would leprosy affect a person? Well, we've already seen that you had to stay outside the camp. You know, it was a matter of suffering to have leprosy on a number of levels. For one thing, there was the personal shame of having leprosy and being ostracized from society. People would want to keep their distance. Couldn't go and touch a leper, and so there was the personal shame that a person would be feeling having leprosy. There's also the social distancing or shunning. I want to read from Leviticus 13:45-46 to give you an indication of this. Leviticus 13:45-46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So it was a condition that involved suffering, personal shame for the uncleanness, the ritual uncleanness that you had it's on your body. You can't get rid of it. It persists. shunned and separated from society. And as I mentioned, you couldn't go into the temple to worship God. Now, in the Old Covenant, that's where God's people went to worship him, was at the temple that he set up in Israel at that time. And so he was separated from worshiping the Lord at the temple, before the temple. He couldn't even come inside the camp. So a leper was in a way separated from himself in terms of shame, separated from society, and separated from the special presence of God. It was an affliction that ran deeper and more pervasive and holistic than just the stuff on the skin. So it was a suffering thing to have leprosy. And you couldn't just wash leprosy away. It clung to the person and required the touch of God to cleanse and heal from it. I mentioned Naaman's healing. To get this idea, if you look at 2 Kings 5:7 and the healing of Naaman, when after he learns about Elisha, who could heal him from leprosy, and the king of Syria sent word to the king of Israel at the time to ask for his healing. And then the king of Israel said this when he heard the request: "Make this the commander of my army." So he was really high up in the Syrian army, and he sent with word to Israel, and the king hears this request: "Make my commander clean from leprosy." And the king knows that he can't do this. Is this guy trying to pick a fight? Is that what's going on? So 2 Kings 5:7. "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me.'" So he knew that the only way that leprosy could be cured was by the touch of God. It was not in his power to cure Naaman of leprosy. And so leprosy was a big deal. And the defilement of leprosy, as I mentioned, is symbolic of the defilement of sin, which is far more than surface deep, and which takes the heart deep cleansing work of God through the power of Christ's sacrificial blood to remove and purify the conscience. Dealing with sin is far more involved than dealing with leprosy. And that itself was more involved than any mere human could handle on their own. I wanted to read from Leviticus 13 to give you I forgot to read this, to give you one of the places where it describes leprosy. Leviticus 13, verses 24 to 27. "Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it, and if the hair in the spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It has broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in the spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but has faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall examine him the seventh day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn." So you can read more about that in Leviticus 13 and 14, but that's one example where this disease, this infection of leprosy, is described. And as I've said, it is no small thing, and it symbolizes sin, which is even greater thing, that takes even more to cleanse from than leprosy, which itself required the touch of God to cleanse. It was by the power of God that Miriam and Naaman were cleansed through Moses and Elisha, but it was the power of God that was at work to cleanse both of them. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14 says this. Now, speaking of how much more it is to cleanse sin than leprosy, and that itself took the touch of God. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," such as with leprosy, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That purification of conscience, that forgiveness of sins, that atonement for sins, that removal of guilt takes the blood of Christ. That's the only way for a conscience to be cleansed, the only way for guilt to be atoned for sin to be atoned for sin to be removed is through the blood of Christ. Now notice with the man that Jesus cleansed, this leper, that the physical is not disconnected from the spiritual. God made and cares about both. He made us spiritual, physical beings. As the theologians often put it, psychosomatic unities. Psycho, spirit, or soul, and soma, body unities. We're body, spirit beings, us humans. And God cares about our physical and our spiritual. And so Jesus is concerned with the man's physical disease as well as his social and spiritual life. Jesus understood, obviously, what a compound and an awful thing it was to have leprosy. And so Jesus touches him, cleanses him, and then he goes and tells him to honor God. He cares about this man's relationship with God above all else for this man. He tells him to go honor God and get a social stamp of approval by keeping the required law of Moses regarding leprosy, to go make those offerings as proof of his cleansing. So he was cleansed, and then Jesus sent him to go to the priest at the temple to go through the process that's outlined. I mean, this man was still, he was an old covenant Israelite, so he's still required to go through this process. Jesus tells him to honor God by doing so, and to get the stamp of approval of the priest, which then opened access again for him to society. They declared him clean. It was a proof to them that he was clean, and so they had his stamp of the priest's stamp of approval. And so this man was directed by Jesus to go honor God in this way and to get the stamp of societal approval by the priest to re-engage with society and most of all to be living in relationship with God. The fall, you know, the fall into sin, when we fell in Adam and Eve, when we rebelled, when we disobeyed God and received the wages of our sin, which is death, the fall into sin, and then the redemption of sin that's in Christ, both concern the physical and the spiritual in fundamental relationship to God. The wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. You look back at the fall and what happened. There was the central matter of relationship with God that was separated, and Adam and Eve recognized their guilt and their shame, and they were separated from God, alienated, cut off, bound for hell, and they also had physical death. And there was alienation amongst themselves, blaming one another. There was strife now amongst Adam and Eve, and then with all of creation, the curse. With the ground and the physical death, the whole complex of the wages of sin, which is death spiritually and physically, came about as a result of our rebellion in the garden. And the redemption that we have in Christ, that he brought, and that we who are trusting in him have in him, is also spiritual and physical. New spiritual life and the hope of resurrection from the dead. And one day, as Revelation says, I will make all things new. And so we get a picture of this with the leper, a concern not just for his physical, but also his social and his spiritual condition, and fundamentally to do with his relationship to God. And notice that Jesus didn't require the man to obey him before he cleansed him. The man came. He came in faith. If you want, you can make me well. Jesus made him well, and then he told him to go and offer the sacrifices that Moses required. Jesus didn't require the man's obedience before he would cleanse him. It was a gift of his grace. This gift of cleansing was sheer grace that Jesus gave to him, and then expected obedience in response on his part. But this man's obedience didn't earn it. It couldn't earn it. But Jesus gave it freely of grace to this man in his compassion and love, and then required obedience of this man in response to having been cleansed to go and show his gratitude and love for Jesus in doing what Jesus had told him to do. So with regard to our salvation, as Ephesians 2:8-10 says, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace and saved for good works, that even being able to perform those good works and the calling to them, which are good works, is of God's grace. And so what does Jesus' healing of the leper say about Jesus' identity and his mission? Well, it tells us that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, whose touch, whose holy touch, immediately cleansed and healed the man. Jesus healed his ritual defilement, cleansed this his leprosy with his power, the power of life, the power of holiness to cleanse and give healing to this man, like the light shining forth and dispelling the darkness. You turn the light on and the darkness is, the light doesn't become dark, it dispels the darkness. So the powerful and holy touch of Jesus cleansed and healed and restored this man. It shows us who has power to do that. As the king of Israel understood, this comes from God. So this healing of the leper shows that Jesus is the Messiah who immediately heals the man by his power. We see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, who heals this man of his leprous disease. And Jesus came to overcome the spiritual, social, and physical aspects of death through his redemptive sacrifice, to pay for the curse, to reverse the curse, to redeem the curse in the fall, to redeem us from sin in all of its dynamics that centrally has to do with rebellion against God, centrally has to do with God, and his redemption centrally has to do with God, us being reconciled to God through his sacrifice, by what he did for us on the cross and through faith in him. So it shows us this touching of this leper, healing him, and then sending him to go to the priests and honor God by doing the offerings required under the old covenant, which he still, this man still was under. He was under at the time, so he did. And so Jesus, it shows us, Jesus came to overcome the spiritual, social, and physical aspects of death through his redemptive sacrifice to purify, to reconcile, and to renew us. Hebrews 10:14 says this. It says, "For by a single offering," speaking of Jesus self-giving and giving up his life on the cross, "for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified," who are being made more and more like him. By his offering we have been perfected. We have been atoned for. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. Our sin has been paid for. God's wrath has been propitiated by Christ's sacrifice. So we stand justified, declared righteous, with Christ's righteousness counted to us. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, once and for all, those who are being sanctified. And he is at work in us, like Philippians 2:6 says, all of us who trust in Christ, who have his cleansing, he's at work in us, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And so we see that Jesus came to this fallen world on a salvage mission. Kind of like the illustration of that man with the house that he got, that ruined and dirty house. Jesus came to this fallen world on a salvage mission, won by his sacrifice on the cross and gloriously displayed in his resurrection from the dead. He came on a salvage mission to bring cleansing from sin, reconciliation with God, and new life for all who will receive him in faith. Psalm 103, 10 through 13 says this. Psalm 103, 10 through 13. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's infinitely far. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, speaking of the reconciling work in Christ and the reconciliation that we have through faith in him, and then the privilege that we who know his cleansing, who know his forgiveness, who know his fellowship, who have new life, new eternal life, we have the privilege of being ambassadors of that good news, ambassadors of that forgiveness and gift of eternal life, proclaiming, telling others about the redemption and the reconciliation that is in Christ. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as Paul says in Romans 5:21, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is, declared righteous by Christ's righteousness counted to us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace, like the peace in the garden before the fall, is multidimensional, centrally to do with our relationship to God. And that peace, that shalom, that harmony, includes all of creation, all that was affected by the fall, being restored in Christ one day, all things made new, which includes our bodies, the physical, the spiritual, for all who trust in Christ. And for those who don't, who die in their sins, they die under the curse. They die to have eternal death in hell. But Christ came to give salvation so that all of us who trust in him are cleansed, forgiven of our sins, made new, will one day be completely made like Christ, and will be raised from the dead, and will live forever with God in a new heaven and new earth. So, as Paul says, as ambassadors of God, making an appeal of the gospel, if you this morning haven't yet trusted in Christ for your cleansing and forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, believe in him this morning. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And forgiveness and eternal life is in him for all who trust in him, who turn from their sins and trust in him. And so if you haven't received Christ this morning, today, make today, let this be the day of your salvation. And if you have trusted in Christ, we who know him, we who have been cleansed, what an amazing gift. It took the power of God. And it's by grace through faith. So those of us who know the cleansing and have the hope in Christ, let us rejoice and glorify him with all we have. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we celebrate this at Christmas. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to be our Savior. As the angels announced, Christ the Lord, unto you this day is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Thank you for him, the most important and amazing and profound gift possible. I pray that you would grow us in our wonder and amazement and joy and love for you. Deepen our faith in you today and this Christmas season. And I pray if there's any who don't know you, that you would bring them to faith, that they might also in faith join us in worshiping you and thanking you for the gift of salvation in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.